May I also take this opportunity to thank everybody for coming this evening and for coming throughout the week. Many of you have been coming night by night, and it has been an encouragement to us. Thank you as a church for the invitation to this convention. I think the last time I was here was almost 30 years ago, and Dr. Alan Kearns was the speaker, and I remember sitting up in that gallery. I never thought 30 years later I'd be standing on the other side looking this direction. I must say I am happy tonight there are less ministers here. It seems every night I'm here there's always all of these ministers looking back at you, and it's a bit intimidating from this side of the pulpit. So I'm glad there's only one here this evening, and it makes me feel a little bit more relaxed. Let's turn to the book of Judges. May I also just thank you on behalf of my wife and Sister Mila and Bim, who are here from the Philippines, and they wanted me to thank you all for your kindness to them as well. They said it's the nicest part of Northern Ireland, Fermanagh, and it has the nicest people. Well, I'm not going to add to that in case I offend anybody. Well, let's read Judges chapter 9, and I just want to read from verse 1 all the way down to verse 24 this evening, where we pick up a little bit more of the life of Gideon, certainly the legacy of Gideon in this chapter. It says in verse 1, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem unto his mother's brethren and communed with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, Speak, I pray you, in the ears of all the men of Shechem, whether it is better for you, either that all the sons of Jerubbaal, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you. Remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. And his mother's brethren spake of him in the ears of all the men of Shechem all these words, and their hearts inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, He is our brother. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, wherewith Abimelech hired vain and light persons which followed him. And he went unto his father's house at Ophrah, and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons, upon one stone. Notwithstanding, yet Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. And when they told it to Jotham, he went and stood in the top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted up his voice, and cried, and said unto them, Hearken unto me, ye men of Shechem, that God may hearken unto you. The trees went forth on a time to anoint a king over them, and they said unto the olive tree, Reign thou over us. But the olive tree said unto them, Should I leave my fatness, wherewith by me they honor God and man, go to be promoted over the trees. And the trees said to the fig tree, Come thou and reign over us. But the fig tree said unto them, Should I forsake my sweetness and my good fruit, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said the trees unto the vine, Come thou and reign over us. The vine said unto them, Should I leave my wine, which cheereth God and man, and go to be promoted over the trees? Then said all the trees unto the bramble, Come thou and reign over us. And the bramble said unto the trees, If in truth ye anoint me king over you, then come and put your trust in my shadow. And if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and if ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands, for my father fought for you, and adventured his life far, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, and ye are risen up against my father's house this day, and have slain his sons 70 persons upon one stone. and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, went to Beer, and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. When Abimelech had reigned 3 years over Israel, then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. And the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. But the cruelty done to the 70 sons of Jerubbaal might come and their blood be laid upon Abimelech, their brother, which slew them, and upon the men of Shechem, which aided him in the killing of his brethren. Amen. And God will bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for this opportunity once again to hear the voice of God speaking through his word. We do not know the names, the lives, the circumstances of all those who have gathered in this evening, but you know them. And we pray that the Spirit of God will take the word he inspired and plant it into every heart. Strengthen the weak, encourage the discouraged. Correct those who need thy correction. And may we all leave here having heard the voice of God. Bless each one, bless every family, bless this church. Watch over all of our lives. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Sometimes problems enter into the life of the Christian because of wrong choices we have made. Sometimes we have problems because God allows the problem, simply to test us. But sometimes problems come because of choices, wrong choices, that you and I make. Many years ago, there were two famous brothers. Their names are very familiar to all of us. John and Charles Wesley. And Charles Wesley had two sons, two very talented young men. And Charles had great ambitions for his two sons. They were very talented musically like their father. And Charles wanted his sons to have the best music education that he could get for them. But sadly, Charles Wesley made wrong choices as to their education. And in those days, it was a custom to send your child off to live with other musicians. And then they would spend time with other talented musicians and live with them and learn from them. But sad to say, many of those famous artists of that time were very ungodly people, very immoral people. John Wesley warned his brother, and he said to him, "Don't put your boys under the influence of such individuals. Better that they lose some ability or opportunity than have their lives destroyed away from you under the care of such individuals." But Charles Wesley wouldn't listen to his brother, and he sent his two sons off. For many years, they lived under the ungodly influence of ungodly men. And of course, the inevitable happened. As those boys grew up and went to manhood, they became very talented musicians. They became great prodigies. They became famous all over Europe for their abilities. But sad to say, their souls were destroyed by living with the ungodly. One of them ended up living in a deeply immoral relationship with an ungodly woman, never marrying her. And the other boy spent his life composing music for ungodly people. In fact, he composed music for the Mass. What a tragedy. It all came about because he made the wrong choices for his family. And Gideon here, in this story, makes the wrong choices for his family. And you know, the sad irony is that this man, who was afraid of the Midianites, fell not at the hand of the Midianites, but he fell at his own hand. He conquered the Midianites, but he couldn't conquer his own lusts, his own desires. And it was his choices that led to the problems in this home. Now, at the end of Judges chapter 8, where it records the final years of Gideon, we're told in verse 30 that Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten. And then it adds these words, for he had many wives. Many wives. And verse 31 reveals his concubine that was in Shechem. He not only had wives, he had all these mistresses. He was a man enslaved to his sensual lusts. And one of those mistresses in the place called Shechem. Now, Shechem was not in the tribe of Manasseh, it was in the tribe of Ephraim. If you remember, Gideon was from Manasseh. But Gideon wasn't content to remain within the confines of his own tribe. He took a mistress in another tribe, a rival tribe, the tribe of Ephraim. And in that tribe, he had an illegitimate son called Abimelech. And it says in verse 31 of chapter 8, his name he called Abimelech. Now, I told you last night, that Abimelech means, literally, my father is king. And probably in giving his illegitimate son that title, Gideon was making a reference, even a boast, that he is the king of the nation of Israel. Oh, how far this man fell into a sin. Now, the consequences of those choices in chapter 8 are now going to work themselves out in chapter 9. And they're going to work themselves out right throughout the family of Gideon and the generations of Gideon. Let me say this in passing. We have people who say today that certain moral sins are just private sins. And they say, well, this is a private matter for the individual. Well, never assume that when you sin morally, you sin in a vacuum. Your sins, unfortunately, are not private matters. Your sins impact the lives of others. In fact, the very first sin in this world impacted the lives of others, didn't it? When Adam and Eve took the fruit, that sin has had a devastating impact. It has affected every single life in this building. Every single family in this world has been affected by the sins of Adam and Eve. It's not hard to imagine that Gideon's sons growing up in different families, with different wives in different places, and seeing their father multiply gold and multiply wives, seeing their father have no regard for spiritual things, because as I pointed out in chapter 8, after the defeat of the Midianites, we never read of Gideon doing anything spiritual again. And seeing a father like that, and seeing him as a celebrity, a star in the nation, a self-appointed king in the nation, a proud man, a wealthy man, a celebrity. Oh, that had a big impact, I'm sure, on the sons of Gideon. And even if he tried to bring some discipline or moral order to that family, it would have been very difficult for him living the life that he lives. Now, verse 1 of chapter 9 picks up the story in Shechem, in the tribe of Ephraim. And Abimelech, this, if I could call him an illegitimate son, I guess maybe that's the term, went back to Shechem unto his mother's brethren. And he had a plan. Now let me stop and say this. If Gideon had never gone to Shechem in the first place, none of these problems would have occurred. You know, it's very easy to blame other people, but we must start at the root problem. And the root problem was Gideon. Yes, Abimelech is guilty for his sin and his subsequent behavior. But let's start where it should start. If Gideon had never gone there in the first place and never taken this illegitimate relationship with this mistress and then conceived a child with her, all the tragedy of Judges chapter 9 could have been avoided. But Abimelech now took advantage of the disadvantage that Gideon had placed upon him. Because he went to the men of Shechem in verse 2, and he begins to talk to them. Now, he's a sweet talker. He's got the fancy words. We say in Singapore that he could speak so sweetly that if you get too close to him, you'd get diabetes. You know, this guy, he can talk. And he begins to sweet talk to them. He says, whether is it better for you that all the sons of Jerubbaal, that's Gideon's name, which are 70 persons, reign over you, or that one reign over you? He says, you know, is it not better to have one rather than 70 that you have to kowtow to, show respect to, be afraid of? And then he adds these words, remember also that I am your bone and your flesh. He appeals to his blood relationship to them. And I remember, they're from Ephraim. And Ephraim always wanted to have the preeminence over the Manassehites. And Gideon and the other sons are from Manasseh. And here comes this sweet-talking Abimelech. He says, you know, you men in Manasseh, I'm one of you. I'm actually from your tribe. My blood runs through your veins. And my veins. And you know, if I become king, one of your own will rule the roost in this nation. And he appeals to their greedy self-interest. I said to you the other night, whenever you're reading a verse in the Bible, always look for what's not there as well as what is there. And you'll notice what's not there in the conversation in verse 2. There's no mention of God there. Do you notice that? There's no mention of the word of God there. There's no mention of the promises of God there. It's all about man's wisdom and man's plans and man's ambitions. And then Abimelech was able to use these connections to try and entice the men of Shechem to come on board with him. Now we do know in chapter 9, verse 4, that Shechem was a very ungodly place. Abimelech chose the right place. He had the connection in terms of his physical connection with them, but he also had the connection spiritually with them because they were as wicked as he was. And he chose the right people to talk to and reason with. And he appealed to them with flattery, no doubt bribery, and no doubt corruption. And there are always people like this in every society. You'll find them in Enniskillen. You'll find them in Northern Ireland. You'll find them, sad to say, even in the church, that will use connections and relationships. And they'll appeal with flattery and promises to get you on board to their agenda. And I say this to you very, very bluntly, never get sucked into that behavior, whether in the workplace, whether in the church, or whether in some other part of society. It's not just morally wrong. It's stupid. It's foolish. For the person who will use you today, the person who will betray another person for money today, will betray you tomorrow if they get a better offer. That's why it's so foolish. It's not just morally wrong. It's foolish to hang out and to do a deal with the Abimelechs of this world. For if you sell someone on the way up, if they get a price, better price on the way down, they'll sell you. And the men of Shechem should have thought through this much more wisely than what they did. And let me say this as well in passing. Don't underestimate the stupidity of people in running after a man like Abimelech. I'm always amazed when I read the story of King David, how that for about 30 years or more he was king over the nation of Israel. And David had taken that nation from utter ruins under the leadership of King Saul. And he had rebuilt that nation. He had made it not just a great nation again, he made it the greatest nation on the earth. He established its borders. He drove out all their enemies. He even extended their influence and made it an empire. Even today, the Jews hold up the Star of David as the great emblem of their nation. Of such regard do they have for this man and his influence and his legacy. And David, in about 40 years of fighting, from as a young man against Goliath until Absalom came on the scene, was undefeated in battle. Every battle he faced, he won. Every foe, no matter how strong they were, how impressive they were, David overcame them. Not only was he a great leader in terms of his military prowess, but he was a great leader in terms of his kindness to the nation. In comparison to others, including Solomon, David was a very generous king. He gave and gave and gave to the people. He never taxed them. He never took advantage of them. And yet one day, a young upstart playboy prince who had murdered his own brother, who had never fought a war, he stood outside the gates of the city, and he went around sweet-talking everybody. And telling everybody, if I become king, everything will be better. Like one of these politicians today, isn't it? If you just elect me, put in Mr. Corbyn, wow, everything will be wonderful. Or you just put in Boris again, then everything will be perfect in the nation. And Absalom, he just sweet-talked his way to the throne. And never underestimate the stupidity of people to run after an Absalom. And they said, we don't want the old king, the wise king, the generous king, the one who's always been successful. We want the young fellow, the murderer, the playboy, the one who hasn't been to the hairdresser for at least a few years. We want him. And they kicked out David. They run after this individual. And here, when Abimelech comes along with this wicked suggestion to betray his own flesh and blood, those who claimed to be his flesh and blood bought the lie. They said, all right, let's do a deal. And they said, verse 4, they took 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal Berith, and they gave it to Abimelech. And he hired vain and light persons, sons of Belial, which followed him. And let me just say this in passing as well. Whenever you're looking to do the wrong thing, whenever you're looking to do an evil thing, the devil will always find people to help you out. There'll always be the vain people and the vile people and the wicked people there to encourage you along the path of sin. There'll always be a Bathsheba at the right place at the right time to get your attention if you let your lust run wild. There'll always be a Delilah. If you go to the place where Delilah is, Satan will provide a Delilah there to find you and to hook you. Here, when Abimelech gets the money, oh, the devil, he'll provide the men to do the dirty work, to do the evil work. Verse 5 says, he went unto his father's house at Ophrah and slew his brethren, the sons of Jerubbaal, being 70 persons upon one stone. Now, the Bible passes over this scene very quickly. We think of the horrors of incidents in this land, like King's Mill and Enniskillen. Could you imagine 70 men murdered in cold blood? The terror, the fear, the cries for mercy as this man butchered his own flesh and blood, all for the sake of personal ambition, all for the sake of a few more dollars and cents, all for the sake of being king over the little city of Shechem. Oh, you see the evil heart of this man. And it's hard to imagine. It's hard to conceive that Abimelech is the son of the great Gideon, isn't it? The son of the man who founds himself in Hebrews chapter 11, held up as a hero of the faith. Hard to imagine he could rear a son like that, who would be of such wickedness that in cold blood he would butcher all his own siblings in the one place at the one time. I think that's a sad reflection on Gideon, isn't it? And his parenting. Gideon may have been a great leader in terms of war, but clearly he was a poor father, poor husband. And you know, he's not the only one in the Bible. And there's a great warning here for every one of us who are parents, grandparents. You can succeed in the work of God in many areas of God's work. King David was the greatest king Israel ever had. He was the greatest warrior they ever had. He was the greatest leader they ever had. He was the greatest administrator they ever had. He was the greatest leader in worship. He wrote more psalms than anybody else. He had all of these talents. He had a tremendous influence, not just on the immediate nation, but on the nation's legacy, and indeed the spiritual legacy, for thousands of years. Yet at the end of David's life in 2 Samuel, he said these words, "Alo, my home, be not so with the Lord." Just before he died, the Bible says the last words of David, he says, "Alo, my home." You almost can sense his heart was broken. The tears were falling as he penned those words and said those words. He had been a great king, a great leader. In fact, God says he did all the will of God, save for the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Yet at the end of his life, David says, no. There's one great failure I have to acknowledge as I stand on the brink of eternity. My family is not right with God. And what he was saying, no doubt as well, was, the choices I made had a tremendous influence on the failures of my family. Gideon, like David, accomplished a great deal. Gideon destroyed the power of the Midianites. And I mentioned last night, the Midianites never became an enemy of Israel again in a substantial way after Gideon destroyed them. And the end of chapter 8 tells us that the nation for 40 years, in verse 28 of chapter 8, had quietness, peace under Gideon. He achieved a great deal in many, many things. But he failed as a father, failed as a husband. And let me make the point again. You may be very successful in your business life, in your career. You may be very successful even in the church life that you attend. You may rise to office. You may hold positions of prominence and influence, and you may indeed be a great blessing to many lives. But that doesn't mean that you will be a success as a father or a mother or a grandparent in your home. And I could multiply examples of this. I could speak of Bishop J.C. Ryle. Dr. Douglas held up his books there this week and was rightly recommending them to you. Bishop Ryle, the first Protestant bishop of Liverpool, he produced those little commentaries on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He divided them into little sections because he wanted the families of Liverpool to read the Bible together and study the Bible together. And he hoped by writing those commentaries that many, many lives would be changed by the gospel. And you know, he was very successful. Because even today, many years, decades after his passing, people are still using the writings of J.C. Ryle and being blessed by the writings of J.C. Ryle and using them in family worship. But you know, the tragedy of J.C. Ryle was this. He sent his three sons to a school, a private school, a very prestigious school. And in that school, they came under the influence of very wicked individuals, men who had no time for the Bible, men who mocked the scriptures, men who promoted evolution, men who cast great doubt on all the truth that their father held dear, and the three sons imbibed those teachings. Two of them became outright agnostics and refused to even believe that God existed. The other one became a bishop in the Church of England and became a very liberal bishop. And after his wife passed away, J.C. Ryle went to live with the son. Before he died, he produced a little book on the infallibility and inspiration of the Word of God. And the same year he published that book, his son, the bishop, produced a commentary on the minor prophets casting doubt on the Bible. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. That a father who had such influence and had such prestige among the people of God, and even to this day is revered amongst the people of God, should see his three sons live such lives. But we must move on. Judges chapter 9, verse 6 says, all the men of Shechem gathered together, and all the house of Milo, and went and made Abimelech king by the plain of the pillar that was in Shechem. Abimelech was ruthless, cunning, savage. But from his perspective, verse 6 suggests that he got his ambition. He got to be king. And God didn't seem to interfere. And if the verse and the life of Abimelech ended in verse 6, he could look at us and say, I won. I defied God, and I got away with it. I sowed all of these wickedness in my life and in the lives of others, and there's no harvest. I became king. Look at me. My brothers, my rivals have been dealt with. But of course, there's a little bit more to the story than verse 6. Because the very day he was anointed king, one brother who escaped gives a parable, a very embarrassing parable, a very humiliating parable. And he compares Abimelech to a bramble. And the parable is in effect not just a statement of fact, but it's a prophecy of the future. In verse 16, Jotham, I won't take time to go through the parable. He says, now therefore, if ye have done truly and sincerely, he applies the truth of this parable to the situation, in that ye have made Abimelech king, and ye have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done unto him according to the deserving of his hands. He points out what they have done to Gideon and his legacy. He says, you men have murdered my brothers. You men have murdered the brothers who were the sons of Gideon, who fought for you and delivered you and did so much for you. But then in verse 19, Jotham ends it by saying, if ye then have dealt truly and sincerely with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice ye in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and the house of Milo. And let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from the house of Milo and devour Abimelech. In other words, he says, you're welcome to each other. You'll discover that Abimelech is not the man you think he is. You lie down with the dog, you'll get the fleas. You put your hand in the fire and you'll discover you'll get burned. The Bible puts it in a very simple way. In the book of Galatians, you'll reap what you sow. You'll reap what you sow. And Jotham, having pronounced that curse, that prophetic curse upon Abimelech and the men of Shechem, runs away. God will settle the account in his time and in his way, because we discover in verse 22, things went well for a few years. God allowed Abimelech enough rope to hang himself. And then God decided time's up. Because in verse 23 it says, then God. Well, you see who's at work. Gideon can't interfere now. The 70 sons or the 69 sons who were murdered, they can do nothing. But you see, Abimelech had forgotten someone. He had forgotten that the one who called his father was the Lord. The one who had delivered the children of Israel through his father was the Lord. And that the Lord knew what he had done. And the Lord saw what he had done. And God is going to deal with Abimelech now. Not immediately, but in his time and in his way. And let me make a very simple point. God always settles accounts. God always deals with sin. The oldest lie in the world is the one the serpent told in the Garden of Eden when he looked at Eve and he says, if you eat this fruit, thou shalt not die. There's no consequence, he said. Eve, if you just take the fruit, you declare yourself independent of God's word, you'll get away with it. Oh, God had said, the day you eat thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Satan says, no. There's no consequence to sin. You can take the fruit. You can make the wrong choice. And you'll get away with it. Well, let me ask you a very simple question. Is Eve with us today? Can you find her home in the Middle East? Can you visit her in the nation of Israel today? No. Because Eve is dead. And she has discovered, like you have discovered, the wages of sin are what? Are death. God keeps his promise to deal with sin. You will reap what you sow. Sometimes it takes a few years. Sometimes it takes 20 years. Sometimes it takes 40 years. But in the end, God will settle all the accounts. In Abimelech's case, it's just 3 years. But it could be 30 in 3 years. And you know, I meet Christians today, and they're very intimidated by certain sinners. They see this rainbow crowd, as they call themselves, strutting around on the streets as if they can do what they like, as if they can shake their fist in the face of God and there will be no consequence. And some Christians are even intimidated by them. They're afraid of them. We have murderers walking the streets of this nation, boasting in their exploits, setting up monuments to the evil that they have done, and even some Christians are intimidated by them. Well, let me tell you this. God will deal with these people, but he'll do it in his time and in his way. And you and I don't need to give ourselves an ulcer worrying about this type of individual. Because just like Abimelech, to use the little Irish expression, their day will come. Their day will come. But let me make the personal application to you here this evening. Because it's very easy to look outside the church and point the finger to those who are engaged in very public sins, very public vile sins, and shake our heads and say, ha ha, God's going to deal with you. What about us? What about our families? What about me as the individual? Those of us who have drifted in our love for the Lord. Those of us who have grown cold in our walk with God. Does God not love us enough to chastise us? Is he careless to our weaknesses? You know, it says this in Matthew 24, and I know my time is almost up. Matthew's Gospel 24, and it's a very helpful verse. We've been speaking over these last days in this convention of the people of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says in verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Oh, there's a lot of them around, isn't there? But look at verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound. I think we're living in that moment. Because of the internet and these smartphones, sin is just exploding in our homes. Exploding in our offices. It's not that people didn't sin wickedly before the current age that we're living in. Of course they did. But now they're able to access it easier. That's why it's abounding in our generation. And notice what happens to the believers when iniquity begins to abound, explode, and increase. It says, the love of many. Now, we would almost be comforted if it said the love of some or a few. But it doesn't say that. It says the love of many. What a tragedy. Shall wax cold. Now that expression, wax cold, is not talking about an immediate change. And if I could use a little illustration that maybe help you understand that. If you were sitting under a window, maybe on a hot summer night in the convention, and the window was opened and the little draft came in of the cool air from outside, and that draft would hit the back of your neck and you're sitting there, you would feel, that's refreshing. As you sat on throughout the service, you may even enjoy it. But then by the end of the meeting, you get up and you move your head, and suddenly there's a stiffness there that you didn't realize was coming. When you were enjoying what you thought was the refreshment. And the expression here in Matthew 24 is the same idea. The waxing cold is a slow, gradual coldness. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a 5-minute problem. It's something that's crept into our lives over, no doubt, many months, indeed years. King David didn't fall with Bathsheba in a moment. He fell long before he ever got to see her that day. His walk with God had been going down, 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 I believe, for many, many months. In fact, he says in Psalm 51, his penitential psalm, He says, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. He doesn't say, restore unto me salvation. He never lost that, but he'd lost the joy of it. He'd grown cold. And you know, there are many Christians, sad to say, have grown cold, and only you can answer that question. Are you a more spiritual person today than you were last year? Do you love this book more today than you did 5 years ago, 10 years ago? Do you love the prayer meetings as much today as you did when you were first converted? Only you can answer that question before God. And if the answer is yes, then you've been growing cold. You've been letting things slip between God and you. But let me wrap this up. Verse 22 to the end tells us that this evil spirit comes into this home or into this situation. And at the end of chapter 10, we get the final analysis of it. Sorry, chapter 9. We're told that in verse 50, then went Abimelech to Thebes, and encamped against Thebes and took it, and there was a strong tower within the city, and thither fled all the men and women and all they of the city, and shut it up to them, and gat them to the top of the tower. And Abimelech came unto the tower and fought against it, and went hard unto the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And then it says these words, and a certain woman, and not even know her name, God put her there. She's not there by coincidence, not bad luck. God put her there. And this certain woman cast a piece of a millstone, the right piece at the right place, and it hit the right person in the right place of his body to do him the terminal damage. And she broke his skull. And the Bible says in verse 56, read these words very carefully. Thus God rendered the wickedness of Abimelech, which he did unto his father in slaying his 70 years. Be not deceived. You know, that expression simply means don't kid yourself. Catch yourself on. That's what the Apostle Paul meant. Be not deceived. A lot of people kidding themselves. Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. God's not like some of your pals who can be fooled by your clever words and your fake walk with God. No, Paul says, don't kid yourself. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We're in a farming country here. If you sow potatoes in the ground, you won't get wheat in the harvest time, will you? You plant an apple tree, you won't get pears when the season comes round. But there's a lot of Christians, and it's amazing to me, how they want to plant unrighteousness and reap righteousness. Isn't that right? They want to plant sin into their homes, and they want then for God to deliver their homes. And the Apostle Paul says, don't kid yourself. Be not deceived. This book is full of illustrations that if you plant something in your life, you'll sow it, and then you'll reap it. You seldom reap in the season you sow. You ever notice that? It takes time. But it comes in its time. And Abimelech discovered if you sow bad seed, you'll reap bad fruit. Someone has well said these words, the devil has no happy old men. No happy old men. Has a lot of old men. But the devil has no happy old men. Because you sow in the flesh, you'll discover the way of the transgressor is what? Hard. It's a hard way. It's a hard life. Many years ago, the great missionary David Livingstone passed away. There was a great service for his funeral. The crowds gathered as his coffin came past. And the people noticed that up near the church door was an old man. And as the casket of Livingstone passed by, the old man was weeping very profusely. And they thought to themselves, well, maybe he is very upset because of the passing of David Livingstone. Maybe he even knew him. And someone went over to him and they said, sir, did you know David Livingstone? He said, yes, I knew David Livingstone. In fact, he says, I grew up with David Livingstone. They said to him, well, are you weeping because of the loss of David Livingstone, what he meant to you? And the man said, no. He said, I'm weeping because many, many years ago, when we were boys, both of us decided to follow the Lord. And now my friend has departed this life and he has lived his life for God. And I'm on the verge of leaving life also, and I haven't. I've wasted my life. And now as an old man, it's too late to change. It's gone too far. You know the hardest words for a person to say? I have sinned. Those are the hardest words. Hardest word to get a child to say is, I'm sorry, isn't it? The hardest words for any sinner to say, I have sinned. But the good news this evening is this. In this Bible, there's verses that are great bar of soap verses. Because they say the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from what? All sin. If you're a prodigal here tonight, maybe you've wandered from God. Maybe you never knew him in the first place. The good news from this convention is as the Father is waiting for you. His arms are wide open. And he welcomes you home. Why don't you come? Why do you delay any longer? Life is over in such a moment, isn't it? This time last year, the exact same day, I was ready to go to church. I had four services to take in Singapore. And I got up out of bed and I lifted my phone and there was 5 missed calls. And I saw the number, my father's number. And I said, there's something wrong. And I called the number back and he answered straight away. And he said, your mother's gone. It's gone. Life is so fragile. So short. It's too precious to waste on the things of this world. You only get one go at life. Make sure you use it wisely. And make sure you don't end it like Gideon. And leave a legacy that destroys not only your reputation, but destroys future generations. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for this final meeting of this convention. We have heard thy voice. You have spoken to us. May we heed the voice of God. If perchance there's any in this meeting still resisting the call of God, we pray that the Spirit of God would deal with them And far beyond the words of man, may they hear the words of God. We thank thee for these services. We thank thee for our sense of thy presence. Bless us now. Continue to speak on to each and every one. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.